that everyone is the same. We're all sinners. We're either saved by grace or we're sinners lost. That's it. See, the Jews came up with the idea that there were two classes of people. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. Romans chapter 2, Paul goes into quite a discourse of saying, hey, you guys have set yourselves up as the teachers and leaders of the blind and shedding light on the Word of God, and y'all aren't listening to that? That's what he says. Look at Romans chapter, don't go there now, but you look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 17 through about 20, he says, y'all have set yourselves up to this, but you're not listening to it. You know, anytime you hear a teacher or preacher get up here, he says, hey, first I teach or preach to me, and then to y'all. You know, and I get it pretty big because I don't have enough time to cover all the stuff that I got preached about. But he says that the Jews divided the world into two classes, but Jesus Christ abolished all the difference of country. Look where he says there, there's neither Greek nor Jew. There's no advantage in becoming a Jew. There's no advantage in being a Jew. Right? There's no advantage to that. Not to go to heaven. Before Christ, there was an advantage of being a Jew. There was an advantage to becoming circumcised to be a Jew. But since Christ, there's no advantage for that. There's no difference in creed. Look here, he says, of the circumcision or the uncircumcision. That was a creed that they went by. There's no advantage in that now. Look at the end of the verse there. It says, but Christ is all and in all. This barbarian and Scythian, the Scythians were in the northern part, and the Jews thought them to be savagery. I mean, they just thought them the tribal things that we would think of in the far reaches of dark African tribes. That's what they thought of these. They said barbarian or Scythian. There was no difference in culture. Not now. Not with Christ. Then he says, bond nor free. There's no difference in class. Rich, poor. Salvation lowers everybody to the same level. Thank you. Salvation lowers us all to the same level. We're all sinners. Don't matter what nationality or how rich you are, how poor you are, we're all just sinners saved by grace. We all come in here gathered today, different economies, different lifestyles, different everything, but we're all one in Christ. Every one of us. Get that mentality that, you know, again, there's respect that goes out, but there's a difference, there's no difference in how our relationship is to God. I had a gentleman call me this morning, and he said, look, I won't bother you, I know you're at church. He said, pray for me. And I said, pray for yourself. I didn't say I wasn't going to pray for him, but pray for yourself. You've got the same connection that I have. You know, I was kidding y'all earlier that I prayed for rain. I guess y'all, surely somebody else has been. Thank you, Mary. I appreciate that. I've needed it. So it was just you and I. Okay. Phil does too. Okay. Yeah. Phil has cattle. Phil prays for rain. Therefore. But there's no difference there. In verse 11, he says, look, let me get this all out here. Salvation takes us all down to the same level. But once we're at that bottom level, salvation also lifts us up to the highest level. And that's the presence of God. Right to the throne of the Creator of the universe. He says, put on therefore. Why? Because of all that right there. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. It's a command to put these things on. He says, put on therefore. He says, recognize that we have a new clothing now, a new habit. We talked last week about a habit being either a nun's habit or a riding habit. I mean, we have on a new habit now. Again, if I'm newly saved and I just keep walking around the way I always have, what's the evidence going to show? Not much change. And I'm not saying that the outer clothing does it, but it's a testimony. You have to agree it's a testimony. It's an inward expression coming out, right? You know, and I'm not talking about our dress style today, but as the Spirit leads, you know, if you say, well, you know, and I'm not talking about us in here, but you know, well, I'm not going to wear a suit to church. I remember guys in this room right now that I could point out that used to didn't do that. Quit smiling, Chris. I wasn't thinking about you. I can think of guys... Oh, sorry. Did I single you out? I'm sorry. Guys that say, well, you won't get me in a suit, that are in a suit today. Because we can either rebel against... Oh, Tim had a show of hands. We could either have a rebellious state and say, nope, I'm going to do what I want to do. Or we can get that servitude attitude we talked about a couple of weeks ago to say, you know what, whatever. Whatever you want me to do, I'm fine. You want me to dress this? Okay. You want me to do that? Yeah, that's fine. Whatever it is, I'm for that. All these that were mentioned here in verse 12 are the characteristics of Christ. You know, names mean things, okay? We used to give names not because of someone else, or saying, oh, I want to name my kid after him, but because the name meant something. Biblical names meant something. Oldest man that ever lived that we have recorded record of, Methuselah, 969 years old. Why would we have the oldest man ever recorded if it didn't mean anything? His name meant after death, judgment. He was Noah's grandfather. God's long-suffering, that He wouldn't let anybody perish. God, please change your hearts. Please change that long-suffering. That's what we should have. Paul says here that we're to put on these things. Why? Because we're the elect of God. We're different than the world. We're different than those people. And we got to get that mentality, you know, if our heart's right, we got to get our minds right. And say, hey, we're the elect of God. We're holy and beloved. We need the bowels of mercy, the kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. Meekness is the tough one, especially for us guys, right? That meekness one's the hard one. Because our wives won't think we're big and virile if we're meek. Well, that's completely the opposite. Completely. So Paul says we need to put on these things. Look at verse 13. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Man, we used to go when my wife and I was the youth pastors and we used to go on all the youth deals and all the... You know, the reason we love each other so much in this room is because we see each other three times a week. Throw a couple of more days in there. See how somebody lives in the motel room. You start going, you know what? Man. So we just kind of steer clear to some of those week-long church outings. We can put up with each other because we just see each other a little bit. But we should be able to, in Christ, forbear one another. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what I've done. We're to be able to forbear one another and forgive one another. And that forgiveness one, that's the tough one. Man, sometimes we can forbear one another, but forgiving one another is tough. You know, you did something to me, I did something to you. Don't know all the circumstances, but man, it's tough. The great preacher D.L. Moody one time, in one of his sermons, gave a sermon picture kind of like this. Jesus Christ in heaven told Peter, he said, go find the guy that put the crown of thorns on my head and tell him I love him and tell him that I died on the cross for him and that he can have a crown in heaven. He said, go find that guy that spit in my face. Tell him that I died for him and that I love him anyway and that I built a mansion for him in heaven. He said, go find that guy that shoved the spear in my side and tell him there's a faster way to my heart. He said, tell him that I forgive him and that I love him. You know, forgiveness Matthew chapter 6 says, verse 9, is the Lord's Prayer. And after the Lord's Prayer, in verses 14 and 15, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15 says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now what happens then? We're out of the presence of God. God can't hear us. Is that somewhere where you want to be? You know, I have sinned against God and my fellow man. I want forgiveness. But boy, don't let somebody cross my path because I'm not forgiving them. Is that how we're supposed to be? Jesus Himself said, we're to forgive others if we want God to forgive us. Man, that's my first and foremost. I want God to forgive me. You know, I've made the statement several times. I can apologize to Saddam Hussein. I'm sorry and mean it. It's not him. It's the sin in his life that does it. Remember, we've already qualified where we're all at. We're all just sinners saved by grace. That's it. If we're in fact saved. Forgiveness is the fragrance a flower left off after we've stepped on it. That's pretty good. I heard that a couple of years ago and I thought about it this time. Flowers let off a smell, but only when you do something, when you disturb it. And usually that's when we step on it. And nature itself is forgiving. We're to intentionally put these things on, because it exemplifies Christ. Look at verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Man, just have love one for another. Jesus said, let me tell you how you can wrap up all the commandments together. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Sometimes that's hard to do, but that's our command. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to put on these things. And it's that charity there is agape. That's a God's love. That's forgiving over and over and over and over again. Ever forgiving. You know, when I go to thinking about, you see people in the paper, the lady this week in the paper with her little boy, and you think, my gosh. But it's sin in her life. That's what it is. In God's eyes, it's no different than what I did this week. Not a thing different. And when we see that God sent His Son for her too. You understand that? God didn't just send His Son for America. Everybody with me on that? You know, it's those ones in the third world countries too that we see on TV or whatever and we say, wow, how do they get into that? No, God sent His Son for them too. God sent His Son and their forefathers rejected that and they're paying for it. I mean, that's how or where they're in that position. But, Christ died for all. Look back up there in verse 11. But Christ is in all, or is all and in all. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Man, that part right there, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That peace of God, John 14, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you." Now, what better place is that? A peace, a place of rest. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word rule is kind of in a roundabout way as an umpire would make a ruling. You know, a team gets together and you know, we'll see it out here in a couple of weeks when we play softball. And there's going to be a play at one of the plates. And our team's going to say, "Hey, he was safe." And the other team's going to say, "No, he was out." And we're going to argue, maybe break out in fisticuffs. I'm exaggerating. And we would call upon an umpire, someone impartial, that you know, had nothing on either side, that had a trained eye to do that, to make that ruling. It says, let that kind of mentality, he said, let that rule in your hearts. We've went over week after week after week that we're dead to sin, right? Paul said, "You're dead." If we're that way, I know it's hard to take that in and stand on that, but he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let that be the rule to you. And be ye thankful. You know, I'm thankful we live in the New Testament economy. I'd have never made it through the Old Testament economy. No show of hands, guys. I'm telling you, with the way God dealt with His people then, I feel like I'd have been one of His people, but I wouldn't have made it through. You know, my prayer is, God, thank you for not giving me what I deserve. Thank you for not giving me what I deserve. Verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts of the Lord. I studied this verse all week. Everybody just looked back down and said, "What is there?" I studied it all week. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Talking about not only preaching and teaching, but talking about music. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We get wisdom from applying the knowledge we have. You know, we go to universities or any kind of higher education and we get knowledge. God gives us wisdom. You know, my prayer is, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom that I can look into your word and be wise enough to understand what you're teaching us here. He says, teaching and admonishing one another. That's the preaching and the teaching part of it. But it's in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we know what the psalms are. The psalms were put together that the children of Israel used to sing these. It's kind of like the hooked on phonics deal. They sang them and memorized them. And they sang these psalms. We know what hymns are. We've got the hymns. You know, 100 years ago when Fanny Crosby was writing these songs, I don't know, was she one of the ones getting bombarded? Well, you know, those new upstarts and those, you know, I mean, was that happening? I know Brother Crawford and I went to Powell, Tennessee to the graduation from Crown College, and Dr. Barber stood up there and he gave the charge to all those young preachers and he said, the best sermon hadn't been given yet. And the best song hasn't been written yet. Go out and do those things. And I thought about it. You know, music's a tough one, y'all. Music's a tough one. It's not tough on the words. And we can just look at the words, right? We can look at the words and say, well, that's spiritual, that's not. But I don't know what the melody is. We don't have the melody that I know of. I think it gets down to preference. You know, I'm not sure that you can determine on the first two or three beats of a song if it's spiritual or carnal. I don't know. I've studied this all week. So I went back to the first time singing is ever mentioned in the Bible. Look in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Let me set the story up so we don't have to read a great deal of it. God gets Moses and he says, "Go get my people. I want them out. I've heard their cries. I want them out." Moses goes over. He goes before the most powerful man in the world. He goes before Pharaoh and he says, "God told me to take half your population and half your wealth and half of everything because we're leaving." That's what happened. So they go over it for a while. God sends the plagues. Pharaoh finally says, "All right, get them and get out." So they get out. They get to the Red Sea. There's a mountain on one side and there's a mountain on another side. There's the Red Sea right at their back. And here comes Pharaoh's army. There's no way out. The only way out is that God provide a way out. But God parted the Red Sea and they went across on dry land. And they didn't go across some little ravine deal or whatever the scientists are. No, God parted it. Probably a mile wide for 2.5 million people to get through at some point in time on dry ground. They get through on the other side and the waters go back and drown Pharaoh's army. We're up to speed. Look in chapter 14 and verse number 30. "And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." Chapter 15 and verse 1. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. And the horse and the rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." I'd say that's a spiritual song. I mean, we can just read the words. They were giving praise and thanks to God for who and what He was. And that's the first mention of song in the Bible. Hold your finger there at verse or chapter 15 and turn over to chapter 32. Just hold your finger at that one spot. 17 chapters later, Moses is up on Mount Sinai in the presence of God. He and Joshua are up there. God gives the Ten Commandments. 613 precepts to go along with those commandments. Verse 32, or chapter 32 and verse 1. Moses is still up there, okay? 17 chapters ago, he's up there. Verse 1 says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of Egypt, of the land of Egypt, he want not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in your ears and of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And they break them off, the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron and received them in his hand. And he fashioned them with a graving tool, and after that he had made a molten calf, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." That's a lie from the pits of hell. All that is an old Egyptian god that was back there that they were already mingled in and worshiping. That molten calf they made. Now, one thing they did do right, they took the earrings out of their sons. Excuse me. But all they did was make some kind of graven image that they could worship. That's not what got them out. That's not what they were singing about. They were singing about God and what God had done for them. So the second time we hear the singing in the Bible, look in verse 15. Chapter 32, verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides, one on one side, one on the other were they written. Kurt, I thought about you when I was studying all this, having those tablets at the VBS. And the tables were the works of God, and the writings was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. They were in the wilderness, y'all. Who was they at war with? I was hoping you would know. There wasn't anybody in the wilderness they were at war with, y'all. But the noise was they was making war. Who were they making war against? God. They were making war against God. Make you a graven image and see how far you get. They were making war against God. Listen, Joshua says, he heard the noise of the people as they shouted, and he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sang, do I hear. Wasn't somebody saying, God be my God, God you're great, God thank you. Wasn't none of that. It was a noise of war. Joshua said, I'm hearing them singing about war against God. He says, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. He said, there's a noise in the camp, and it's a noise of war. So they go from chapter 15, praise God in spiritual song, 17 chapters later, because he's not on their schedule of making war against God and singing war against God. I would just think we need to be careful that we get on God's schedule and not put God on our schedule. I think we can get into a bad way just as they did. I don't even think we can imagine the miracles they saw with their own eyes. How tough was it for the first one to step down into the Red Sea? See that water? Every time I'm in here, I think about, you know, the water, you know, seeing the fish go by. I mean, could you reach in and get one of them? I don't, you know. Good question. I got a mind full of questions when we get to heaven. But the miracles that they saw so quickly turned around. Man, I can tell you the things that I know emphatically God did in my life, that no other way things could have worked out the way they worked unless God had His hand right up on top of it with His undivided attention. And so quickly, I turn and I sing songs of war. Colossians chapter 3. That adjective there, spiritual songs. Songs are songs, okay? There's spiritual songs or there's carnal songs. Spiritual songs, I believe, would denote what it is they're saying through word. That's how we communicate. So, you know, dissect it. I'm almost positive you can't sit and watch any television. I'm almost positive. I'll tell you what, you know, I'll tell y'all, I'm a closet bull riding watcher. I watch all the bull ridings. Y'all didn't know that. Man, they were on all weekend long. Some of y'all knew that. You probably know. But the commercials in the middle just make me sick. I'm so tired of hearing those. I'm just so tired of hearing about, you know, the commercials I'm talking. Anyway, it just kind of ruins it all for you. But I'm positive you can't sit down and watch primetime television with Jesus sitting in the room. I'm not sure that you'd want to. But that adjective there, spiritual songs, is what we need to be focusing on. Because he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Verse 17, and whatsoever do ye in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Not only in word, but in our deed, everything to exemplify Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your time. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, help us to dwell on it. Lord, again, to look into it further. Lord, to study. Lord, that we would find ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.